Our gospel this morning is from the 13th chapter of Luke. And as you can imagine, Jesus now knows what his journey consists of, and that is to the cross. So things are starting to pile up on his mind. And one of the things that comes up today, of course, is repentance and sin. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Jesus asks them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree, was planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found nothing. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. So cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." It's the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The journey during Lent, it usually turns out to be a very interesting one. I mean, it's meant to be a time to examine one's past, to recognize our sin and how we treat God and our neighbors and ourselves. And we do it all in the context of punishment and judgment. But also in this Lenten journey, we begin to see how important this time of repentance and reflection really is to Jesus. I mean, after all, he is on his own journey. And it's one that's going to be ending soon. Last week, Jesus commented on how he wished he could have gathered all of Jerusalem under his wings, you know, just like a hen gathers her young, but that they would not and would rather turn away. And then we, humans of the 21st century, well, we tend to stray easily as well, seeking our own cover. It's as if with each day that passes between us and when Jesus was preaching, we lose more and more trust in Jesus, and his words become less and less significant. Now, of course, some of our skepticism, you know, having evolved from our own battles with our own culture, is justified. And that's why we come up with an adage like, you know, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." But we tend to carry this feeling of mistrust into trying to understand sin and suffering as well, attempting to make ourselves look like we're the ones who are the trustworthy bunch, and then God is the bad guy, as if we were capable of judging. And to that, Jesus says quite simply, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Now, of course, the they that Jesus is talking about are all those who appeared to be so innocent, I mean, so free of any significant sin, and yet they died tragically as well, which just kind of leaves us tossing our hands up and scratching our heads. We'd like to see, of course, our punishment for sin and our unjust suffering placed on more of a sliding scale, you know, because this assumption is that we live in a universe where rewards and punishments just kind of work together. You know, the big sins, the big stuff, that's what deserves the major suffering. And then, of course, we can go to the Bible, and many do. You know how popular the book of Job is, because to some degree, that's discussing what we're talking about today. And Job, if you remember, Job suffered unbelievable losses. He lost everything. I mean, he lost his family, his friends, his property, his health. If Job had a dog, his dog would have died. If he owned a car, it would have been impounded. Well, but according to his conversation with three friends, you know, Job, they figured Job must have done something just horrible. Oh, man, can you imagine what Job must have done to suffer such loss? Except here's the problem. Job said he was innocent. Well, now, even in the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus ask him, when they encountered this blind man, they walk up to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, this blind man, is he blind because he sinned? Or is it because his parents were sinful, and when they gave birth to this blind man?" Well, Jesus simply replied that neither the man nor the parents had sinned so as to cause the blindness. So Jesus was really quite clear in answering the question that was posed to him. He just came right out and answered it. Now, there was a crowd, of course, that was present, and Jesus said that to them that the Galileans who suffered at the hands of Pilate were no worse sinners than anyone else. He even added another example, a current event in his time. He said, "You remember that Tower of Shiloh that fell and killed those 18 individuals? No worse sinners than anyone else. Those persons, they were just, well, it was an accident that happened at random." I mean, anyone happening to be in the wrong place at the wrong time can be the victim of an accident. So, to think that human suffering is due only to divine punishment for sin or a secret misdeed is just too simple. It's too simple, but it's still one of the most highly held theological propositions by many people today who consider themselves real, faithful, strong believers. And it's even become a quick remedy to explain illness and death. I can tell you, in my previous life, as when I was researching pediatric leukemia, I would be in a hospital room with two parents and their two children. They both have the same disease. They're both getting the same treatment. One dies. One lives. What do you think the parent wants to do for the child, their child that dies? They want to blame themselves. I've heard people say that it must have been my sinful nature that caused my son's death. Can you imagine the guilt? But of course, we do know that there are cases where cause and effect can be established between risky behaviors and consequences. I mean, you start doing risky stuff, and that ups the ante for consequences, right? If you're going to go rock climbing, pretty risky. Consequences are pretty significant. All you'd have to do is ask anybody that sells life insurance. The idea that suffering in general is due to personal sinful deeds is the issue that needs to be addressed. And there, just as in the case of Job and in the teachings of Jesus, that idea just doesn't hold up. To Jesus, sin is sin. There is no sliding scale. if you're going to start pointing fingers around when things start getting ugly for you or something, this is where it goes, right at yourself. We've convinced ourselves that it's only the big sins that count, right? How many times have you heard that? Oh, it's just the big stuff that counts. What even is that? And then the small sins, they're okay. You know, that's okay. What are those? And that only the big sins, of course, get the attention of God, and then the small ones get pigeonholed into that little spot that's called a little white lie. And we'll even go so far as to think that when another person suffers a great misfortune, that it's because their sins are more formidable than our own. But just listen to what Jesus says. You notice that Jesus is not trying to sever the connection between sin and calamity. Doing anything sinful can end in some very bad consequences. Bad behaviors contribute to much of the misery in the world, even to innocent people. What Jesus is doing is trying to sever that connection between punishment and calamity. I mean, if a wall falls on you, it's not because you're being punished. Jesus asks, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others? No. No worse than you. Now, that should be really good news for us all. Yes. Oh. Except, unless Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all be punished and perish as they did. Now, does that mean that the they or the we are going to be struck by a sudden calamity? Is a wall going to fall on us? Or are we going to be separated from God? Or are we just going to die at some unknown time and place, still mired in sin? Answer to that is, we don't know. We don't have a clue. These words do not remove a sense of impending judgment, which is good. That's good, because the flip side to judgment, of course, is justice. God cares about how we live our lives and how we treat each other. And God will hold us accountable. Now, we can say that Jesus doesn't describe what the impending judgment amounts to, and that's good news as well. Unless, of course, we presume to call God's judgment too quickly on others. And right now is a really good time to bring up that parable of the fig tree. So, I know sooner or later, all of you, some point in your life, you have uprooted something, a plant, a tree, or whatever, because it just doesn't bear fruit anymore. It's not that it's not alive. I mean, I've had a number of plants that they just keep coming up every year, and they don't do anything. They just come up, turn green, and there they are. I mean, they don't flower, they don't do anything like that. Well, in this story, a landowner, he finds a fig tree, it's alive and it's well, but it's not bearing fruit. And that's what he was looking for. In fact, he had for 3 years. So the landowner goes looking for the gardener, finds the gardener, and he wants to get rid of that tree. Tells the gardener, get rid of it. The gardener says, no. I need one more year with this tree so that I can tend to it. I want to loosen the soil. I want to spread the manure around it. You know, I want to take care of it. But if it doesn't produce fruit in a year, then you can cut it down. So now, if you're looking for good news in this story, all you have to do, just think of God as the gardener, because he sounds pretty partial to unyielding fig trees, right? In other words, it isn't beneath God to get down on God's hands and knees and loosen the soil that's around us, even spread a little manure in the hope that we may bear fruit. even in the future. So, how's your tree doing?
Yeah.
Now, this might be another time when you see yourself as such a small part of a fig tree that it doesn't matter. I mean, God isn't going to notice. You're just this little leaf in these billions of leaves that are all over the world. God won't notice how you're doing. He only cares about big branches, right?
No.
Well, don't fool yourself. Whether you see yourself as your own tree, or this congregation as a fig tree, or the community as a fig tree, or the town, or the state, or the country that we're in as a fig tree, it doesn't matter. You're a part of it. So the question becomes now, what are you doing to make this tree fruitful? What are you doing to make this church fruitful? Not just existing, but fruitful. God is going to be patient. He'll work with you. He'll give you opportunities to be fruitful. But there will come a time when he's going to say enough is enough and just cut it down. Or in Jesus' words, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. You know, sometimes misfortune is of our own making. And sometimes we're just tragically unlucky. Jesus isn't beneath using those occasions to wake us up so that we might look differently at our life and our world and our behavior. And Jesus isn't beneath taking the daily news of his time or of our time and using that stuff to help us recognize that life is a gift and that God is seeking us out, and that there is a lot of good that we can do in the time that we're given. But we are also to understand that this gift is not one to be squandered over debating who's the biggest sinner and who's deserves what, because it doesn't matter. Our lives should rather be spent in the pursuit of good things for God's people. God is digging around our roots. He's digging around your roots and my roots right now, today, in the hope that this tree, our tree, will blossom and bear good fruit for everyone. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we struggle so with our misfortunes. We blame you, we blame others, we blame everyone. Yet we're never really sure. So Lord, help us to never lose sight of your promise that you are with us always and forever. Amen.